Hello, hello. All right. So this is what it looks like from up here. All right. Could be good to open up with a word of prayer. So Father, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for this past weekend and what we learned at Maranatha. And just the teachings that you gave us through Bruce. And I just lift up just the rest of the week that we would glorify you and that you'd be on our thoughts and in our minds. We love you. Amen. All right. So first thing I'm going to do is ask for grace from all of you, as this is my first time. So just for that, and that everything out here is going to come out through my mouth, hopefully in a way that makes sense. So tonight I'd like to look at God's goodness with you. We're going to be looking at Psalm 106. If you turn your Bibles there. Yes, I know, it is kind of long. So, all right. So it says, "Praise the Lord, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Who can proclaim the mighty acts of the Lord or fully declare his praise? Blessed are they who maintain justice, who constantly do what is right. Remember me, O Lord, when you show favor to your people. Come to my aid when you save them, that I may enjoy the prosperity of your chosen ones, that I may share in the joy of your nation, and join your inheritance in giving praise. We have sinned even as our fathers did. We have done wrong and acted wickedly. When our fathers were in Egypt, they gave no thought to your miracles. They did not remember your many kindnesses. They rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea. Yet he saved them for his name's sake, to make his mighty power known. He rebuked the Red Sea and it dried up. He led them through the depths as through a desert. He saved them from the hand of the foe. From the hand of the enemy he redeemed them. The waters covered their adversaries, not one of them survived. Then they believed his promises and sang his praise. But they soon forgot what he had done and did not wait for his counsel. In the desert they gave into their craving. In the wasteland they put God to the test. So he gave them what they asked for, but sent a wasting disease upon them. In the camp they grew envious of Moses and of Aaron, who was consecrated to the Lord. The earth opened up and swallowed Dathan. It buried the company of Abiram. Fire blazed among their followers, a flame consumed the wicked. At Horeb they made a calf and worshipped an idol cast from metal. They exchanged their glory for an image of a bull which eats grass. They forgot the God who saved them, who had done great things in Egypt, miracles in the land of Ham and awesome deeds by the Red Sea. So he said he would destroy them, had not Moses, his chosen one, stood in the breach before him to keep his wrath from destroying them. Then they despised the pleasant land. They did not believe his promise. They grumbled in their tents and did not obey the Lord. So he swore to them with uplifted hand that he would make them fall in the desert, make their descendants fall among the nations and scatter them throughout the lands. They yoked themselves to the Baal of Peor and ate sacrifices offered to lifeless gods. They provoked the Lord to anger by their wicked deeds, and a plague broke out among them. But Phinehas stood up and intervened, and the plague was checked. This was credited to him as righteousness for endless generations to come. By the waters of Meribah they angered the Lord, and trouble came to Moses because of them, for they rebelled against the Spirit of God, and rash words came from Moses' lips. They did not destroy the peoples as the Lord had commanded them, but they mingled with the nations and adopted their customs. They worshipped their idols, which became a snare to them. They sacrificed their sons and their daughters to demons. They shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan. And the land was desecrated by their blood. They defiled themselves by what they did, by the deeds they prostituted themselves. Therefore, the Lord was angry with his people and abhorred his inheritance. He handed them over to nations, and their foes ruled over them. Their enemies oppressed them and subjected them to their power. Many times he delivered them, but they were bent on rebellion and they wasted away in their sin. But he took note of their distress when he heard their cry. For their sake he remembered his covenant, and out of his great love he relented. He caused them to be pitied by all who held them captive. Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Let all the people say amen. Praise the Lord. So like I said before, I'd like to focus on the goodness of the Lord in this passage. And then in light of that, focus on Israel's badness as compared to God's goodness. So as I was reading this, when I first read this, the first thing that jumped out at me was, dang, the Israelites are pretty terrible. They did all of these terrible, terrible things. And then my second thought was, I'm the exact same way. And that was a good feeling. But my third thought was how good God is that he didn't destroy them. He hasn't destroyed me. And not only has he not done that, but he still uses us. He still loves us. He still pours out his grace upon us. And that, I mean, it's simple, but it's not. Like, it's really, really incredible. And so I'd like to look at some of the things the Israelites did and look at how God's goodness continues through even all of these things. And so first event is in verse 7. When our fathers were in Egypt, they gave no thought to your miracles. They did not remember your many kindnesses. They rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea. Now, if we look in Exodus, there we go. So this is when Israel was, they were set free. Pharaoh let them go. Pharaoh let them go, and they were leaving, and God led them to the Red Sea. And in Exodus we read, as Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching out after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. Now, just thinking about the situation, like, kind of understand where they're coming from. Like, they leave, they're free, and then they get to this impassable sea, they think, and the Egyptians are behind them, and they're coming to kill them. And a terror grips them and blinds them to what God has already done for them, for how good he has been to them already. They forget what he has done in the ten plagues and how he shielded the Israelites from that, but he let the Egyptians have the full brunt of his force. They forget all of these things. And how often, and I do this, and these things, and when I'm fearful, it's not even a terror like this. I was talking with a friend the other day, and she wants to be a public health aficionado. She wants to go to other cultures. She wants to help other cultures and build up their infrastructures. But we were talking, and she said that she was scared that God wasn't going to let her do this. She was so sure that this is what she's been wanting to do her entire life. And now she's having doubts, and she's afraid that God isn't going to let her do this. And she's afraid. And we do this too. We have this desire to do something, this great desire to do something good for the Lord. but we feel that if we're serving him, he's not going to let us do that thing. They're like two separate entities, and they're not actually the same thing. The Lord is so good that he made us with certain talents, with certain desires, with certain things inside of us that drive us. And he's going to fulfill those things in us. They may not be in the way you think, but in his goodness, he gave us those things that we might give them to him, that he will use us through that. So the Lord's goodness continues through our fears. He told the Israelites that he was going to bring them out of Egypt, and he did. They got to the Red Sea, they freaked out, and he led them through the Red Sea, just like he said he would. The next verse is verse 14. In the desert they gave in to their cravings. In the wasteland they put God to the test. So he gave them what they asked for, but sent a wasting disease upon them. So the Israelites, they cross the Red Sea, and they're like, dang, we don't have any food. And God provides that for him, provides that for them. They're traveling around, and God provides manna for them, the bread from heaven. And they just wake up, and it's on their front lawn. Like, how, I don't know, that's so cool that he is that good that it's, like, right there. Like, every morning they wake up, they go get breakfast, lunch, and dinner, like, for the day. And the next day it happens, and the next day it happens. But here it says that they were discontent and unthankful with that. They wanted quail. They didn't want the bread that the Lord had given them. And this bread was it was sufficient for them. It was everything that they needed. But they didn't want that. They wanted quail. And their discontent and unthankfulness blinded them to his goodness that he was providing every single day for them. And I do this a lot as well. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians to give thanks in all circumstances for all the things that God has given us. Heck, I did this earlier today. Bruce was driving. We were driving back from Maranatha. Today was really, really nice. And the past few days were just kind of nice. I was like, today's a really, really nice day. And the last few days, you know, they were okay. They were good, but they weren't like today. But, like, I don't know. I was thankful, but I wasn't obviously as thankful as I should have been. And so the Lord's goodness continues through our discontent and our unthankfulness with his provisions. He continued to provide for Israel. He gave them what they wanted, even though they were not content with the first choice that he had for them. In verse 16, it says, in the camp they grew envious of Moses and of Aaron, who was consecrated to the Lord. The earth opened up and swallowed. Dathan it buried the company of Abiram. So right here, they're discontent as well, but this is different from the previous verse. If we look in Numbers 16, that's 14. Numbers 16. It says, Korah, son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the sons of Levi, and certain Reubenites, Dathan and Abiram, sons of Eliab, and On, son of Peleth, became insolent and rose up against Moses. With them were 250 Israelite men, well-known community leaders who had been appointed members of the council. They came as a group to oppose Moses and Aaron and said to them, you have gone too far. The whole community is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is with them. Why then do you set yourselves above the Lord's assembly? So these Levites were jealous of Moses and Aaron and their position with, and Moses and Aaron's position with God. God was using Moses as their leader and Aaron as the priest. And they didn't like that. And Moses identifies this problem in verse 8. He says to Korah, "Now listen, you Levites, isn't it enough for you that the God of Israel has separated you from the rest of the Israelite community and brought you near to himself to do the work of the Lord's tabernacle and to stand before the community and minister to them? He has brought you and all your fellow Levites near himself, but now you are trying to get the priesthood too. It is against the Lord that you and all your followers have banded together. Who is Aaron that you should grumble against him?" Their jealousy blinds them to God's goodness and what he has already given them. The Levites, you could say, were the chosen tribe of the chosen people. They were like extra chosen, you could say. And that wasn't enough for them. Their envy of Moses completely just blinded them to that fact, that they were the ones who were ministering to the Lord and ministering to the community. And the Lord had chosen them for that. And they wanted more. They wanted Aaron's and Moses' position. And this is something that... that can definitely happen to us as well. Our jealousy for other talents. Like the Lord has given each of us, like I said before, talents and gifts. We're supposed to use them for his glory. He's good enough that he has bestowed those upon us, that we may use them for him, that we may be used by him. And we covet what other people have. So, the Lord's goodness continues through our jealousy. He gave us something to give to the world, and we should take that and use that for him. And the Levites, like Kohath and, or Korah, sorry, and Dathan and Abiram, they received punishment, but the Levites did stay as priests. He didn't completely, like, rip that from him, from them, sorry. Verse 19. Verse 19 says, "At Horeb they made a calf and worshipped an idol cast from metal. They exchanged their glory for an image of a bull which eats grass." So this is when Moses went up to the mountain and got and received the Ten Commandments from the Lord, but the Israelites got bored and got Aaron to make them another god, so that they could worship this god. They completely forgot what he had already done for them. They completely forgot all of these things in his goodness that he had done for them, his provisions, his just everything. And they put an inanimate object as their god. And this obviously cannot do anything for us. It cannot be good to us. And yet, how often do we do that? That we make something else the center of our life, that we make it the center of, that we desire it more than we desire the Lord. And they also received punishment. But that was to get their attention, to bring their attention back to the Lord. And so his goodness continued through that idolatry. He didn't remove their salvation. They were still the chosen people. And that continued. Verse 24, then they despised the pleasant land. They did not believe his promise. They grumbled in their tents and did not obey the Lord. So this is in Numbers 13, when Israel picks 12 men to go and search out the land that the Lord was going to give them. And so they go out and they come back, and they gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here's its fruit. So they said it themselves right there. What the Lord said was true. The Lord said he was going to give us this land flowing with milk and honey, and it flows with milk and honey. And then in the next second, they say, but the people who live there are very powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. And they say that they can't attack the people. And in chapter 14, 1-4, they say, that night all the people of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And the whole assembly said to them, if only we had died in Egypt or in this desert. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to each other, we should choose a leader and go back to Egypt. So their grumbling and their complaining took the attention off of the Lord's goodness. He said, I'm going to bring you to this land. It's going to be awesome. And they came back and they said, it's awesome. But they did not continue to trust in his goodness, that what he said, that he was going to give them this land, they were like, it's good, but like, we don't have a chance. These guys are huge, and their cities are fortified. And they complained so much that they forgot all of those things. They were complaining of another trial that they had to trust the Lord again. They were having to trust him before, and I guess they just really didn't like this one. And they didn't want to trust in his goodness again. And some of these, the Lord is ironic, or I think it's ironic in some ways, that so if I pray and I ask, Lord, give me patience, the Lord in his goodness is going to help me gain patience, but he's going to give me a trial to do that. And for the longest time, I didn't make that connection. It's like, Lord, give me patience. And then I'd be like, well, what in the heck is going on? Like, this is hard, this trial that I'm going through. But he was giving me exactly what I asked for. And in James 1 says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. I need to remember that God is trying to teach us. We are his children. How great is the love that the Father has lavished upon us, that we should be called his children. But it also says in Hebrews that we should endure hardship as discipline, for God is teaching us as his sons, as his children. And so rather than look at trials and not want to go through them, we need to look at them as learning experiences, because the Lord is trying to teach us something through that. And in his goodness, it continues through our complaining of another trial. But he continues to teach us and to discipline us. He doesn't give up on us in that way. And we see that in Israel in the same way, that although they did lose the promised land, these people didn't enter the promised land. They did not lose salvation. And during their 40 years in the desert, he didn't up and just take away all of his provisions, all of the food that they had, and didn't let their clothes wear out. He still continued to do that for them as they wandered through the desert. I'm going to go... Next is verse 32. By the waters of Meribah they angered the Lord, and trouble came to Moses because of them. For they rebelled against the Spirit of God, and rash words came from Moses' lips. So we see here that Moses' anger gets the best of him and causes him to sin. The Lord has been good and patient to the Israelites up to this point, and Moses has basically had enough, and he snaps and commits this sin against the Lord. And like I said, his anger gets the best of him. Now in Ephesians, Paul says, "In your anger, do not sin." And James also says, "Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For anger does not bring about the righteous life God desires." Now, we all have people in our life that can make our patience go away very quickly. My sister is one of those people for me. My sister knows exactly how to push my buttons. She knows exactly... I'm a decently patient person, but with my sister, it's just kind of like it's gone. And she knows it, and I can see it in her eyes that she knows it, that she's doing it on purpose, and that's the worst part. And thinking back, there would be times where I would just yell and scream because my anger with her had gotten the best of me. And as Christians, we can do that too, with subjects like abortion or homosexuality or something like that. We just lose our minds. And then things occur like burning Qurans in public for the entire world to see. And that reflects on us as Christians. That Christian reflects on us. And in his anger, he lost his mind, and he did that. And Moses did the same thing, but the Lord did not. The Lord said, they were complaining because they wanted water. And so the Lord was like, all right, I will give you water. I will do that for you. But Moses didn't do that in love. He did that just out of anger. And we need to remember that God's goodness does continue in our anger, through our anger. And the last one is verse 34. Yeah, it's the last one. Verse 34 says, they did not destroy the peoples as the Lord had commanded them, but they mingled with the nations and adopted their customs. They worshipped their idols, which became a snare to them. So here, the Lord told them that when I give you this land, when I make good on my promise and I give you this land, you need to kill everyone in that land. Because if you don't, they're going to become a snare to you. And Moses, before he died, said the exact same thing. If you don't do this, they're going to ensnare you, and you're going to fall. You're going to follow their practices and not follow the Lord. And he's going to get really angry. And the Lord said, I'll get really angry if you do this. So they went into the land, and they did not kill everyone. And verses 37, 38, and 39 show us the effects of that. They sacrificed their sons and their daughters to demons. They shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan. And the land was desecrated by their blood. They defiled themselves by what they did. By their deeds, they prostituted themselves. And this can be called the sin of sympathy. And what I mean by that is they were sympathetic to something that God told them not to be. Now, obviously, with us, we're not killing people. And so, I mean, I can't imagine what, like that would have been like. Like, you need to kill all these people. Okay. But there are things in our lives that we let slide because we think we can handle them. And so we're sympathetic to them. And so if you struggle with alcohol, don't go to a party with alcohol, even if your friends are going. If you struggle with your mind and what you think, don't be watching movies or doing anything that would bring about those thoughts. Don't be sympathetic to that. But the Lord's goodness continued through this as well. And there were consequences. They followed all the other gods, and the Lord scattered them among the nations. But if you look at verses 44 to 46, but he took note of their distress when he heard their cry. For their sake he remembered his covenant, and out of his great love he relented. He caused them to be pitied by all who held them captive. So even though they did all of these things, that they weren't even following him, when they turned back to him, he let up, he relented out of his great love for us. And that is the same with us. If we turn to him in repentance, he's going to let up. Now, the consequences will still be there, but he's still going to let up because of his love. Now, in a lot of these occasions, I don't want you to think that I'm saying that we can go and just do whatever we want, because that's not true. There were repercussions for the Israelites, and there are repercussions for us, but he still is good to us. He still continues to provide for what we need and to use us and to give us his love and to die for us. And the same is still true with Israel. They are still his chosen people. They are not at this moment, because that has gone to us, the Gentiles, but they will become again his chosen people. And they that will still be fulfilled in them. So the Lord's patience and love allows his goodness to continue. And as we can see from the Israelites, his goodness does not depend upon us, which also blows my mind. That the Lord's goodness does not depend on what I do. And that should produce a thankfulness in us. And if it does, people will notice that. They may not notice it at first, but if you're consistently thankful instead of consistently complaining or consistently being jealous or angry or any of those things, if you're consistently thankful for how good the Lord is, that's going to be a light wherever you're at. And it will be noticed. In Matthew 5, it talks about the light and the salt. It says, "You are a light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and give light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men. Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." And I think that if we truly think about that and realize that, just think about the simpleness of it and yet the deepness of it, that we will be thankful and that will be a light and will give us opportunities to share that light. So Father, we thank you for how good you are to us. We thank you that throughout all of our sins, that you still continue to provide for us, that you still continue to use us, that you still love us, and that even before all of these things, that in your goodness and in your love, you sent Jesus to die for us. You made that choice. You knew we would be doing these things, and you still sent Christ for us in your goodness and in your love, and I thank you for that. And I just pray that we would be more aware of that continually every day, and that we would be thankful for that, and that would overflow in us and be a light to other people. I just ask that you would bless this food, that as we go down in fellowship, that you would bless that time as well. We thank you for providing the food and the good people. We love you. Amen.